Is a good morning, and some of you think so too. And others, I know you think it's a good morning, you just didn't say so, but I know you, so it's okay. Yeah. You can take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Clearly, I'm teaching Sunday school this morning. Next week, it might be Brother George. I'm not sure yet how the week is going to go, but it also might be me. It's going to be one of the two of us, either Brother George or myself, teaching Sunday school. Speaking of the Georges, they'll be back this week, all right? I think Tuesday they come in, and the intent is that they're going to be here for at least till the end of the year with us, which is a blessing. We have a place for them to stay as of now. And so they'll be settling in, and Noah will be getting involved in ministry here. And so they'll be that'll be a blessing for them to be a regular part of all of our services and ministry here, at least to the end of the year. Pray for them. Pray for the situation over in the Middle East, certainly. The area where they minister, where the church plant is, and those of you who went with us on our missions trip, the main area where the church plant is, and even where they have their evangelistic Saturdays, that whole area is now basically overrun by Hezbollah. Since Israel has moved in to the country, that's scattered Hezbollah, and they've moved north, farther into Beirut, instead of just occupying the southern portion of Beirut by the airport and all of that kind of stuff, they've moved. And so now that entire area is overrun or filled with Hezbollah, and that makes it very difficult and even very dangerous. And so there's all kinds of reasons, but I think the Lord has answered our prayers. We ask the Lord to give us guidance, what to do, make it very clear, you know, and the Lord has done that at least through the end of the year. And it'll give it some time to see how things play out, see what unfolds. But just so you're aware and updated on what the latest is, and let's pray for those folks in the church plant too, especially. Just Brother Ed Hom, and I know that Noah shared with me that some are moving back to Syria even. Just it's impossible to live and survive, and it's better for them just to survive with their families back in Syria, their home country. And so that's kind of a hit as well, a burden, you know, to lose some folks. We just don't understand. We don't understand it, the way that we live and our lifestyle, and compared to what they live through. And I was talking to Noah earlier this week about just a number of things, but I had a very long conversation with him on the phone that went a couple of hours. And one thing that he said to me that it really was good, because it helps give perspective. He said, you know, a lot of things that people in America deal with, and what happens in churches, and he's like, it's so petty. He says, I live and serve in a place where they want to kill me. And I'm like, that's so true, just for preaching the gospel. And it kind of gives you perspective that when that's the reality, all these other things are pretty worthless, and we make a big deal out of nothing, you know. And you know, how would we survive? How would we fare if? But that's the reality of the life that they live over there, and helps keep you focused on what the main thing really is, you know. And it's the gospel, and it's the kingdom of God, and it's what our focus ought to be. You get so bent out of shape over stupid things, you know. And we call them first world problems. They're not really problems at the end of the day, compared to what other people live through, right? But it actually just highlights for us how petty and immature and really ungodly we actually can be in our focus, in our mindset. I appreciated that because it gave some perspective. And you know, I said to the men in men's prayer meeting this morning, I don't think we should live as paupers. I mean, God put us here, and this is the place that we're supposed to live. We should. But what we should do is have a heart of thankfulness unto the Lord for how good He actually is to us, and how undeserving we really are for anything. And we don't have that, I think, so often too. As it's almost as if we deserve it. But what if it was gone? And what if the Lord wanted us to live a different way? What if the Lord called us to move somewhere else, to do, live, and to serve in some other capacity? What if? Many people wouldn't, because they like their little bubble, and they like their little place of security and so on, and they're not willing to actually trust in God and step out in faith and go do and live and serve, trusting the Lord. I mean, that's what Noah has to do. That's what those even in Beirut have to do, is trust in God, just to survive day to day. Just to survive day to day. They need to trust in the Lord. And so, you know, none of that is part of the Sunday school lesson, by the way, but it is now. So, in Psalm 103, we're actually going to talk about sort of this idea, I guess, of how good God is to us, but sometimes how easily we forget. How easily we forget what God has done and how good God is to us. And because we forget, then our heart isn't thankful unto the Lord like it ought to be, if that makes sense. And so we need that perspective. And so we're going to look in Psalm 103, and you just follow along as I read. The psalmist here, David, says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust." You know, the older I get, and 50 is right around the corner for me. Some of you are older than that, but not many. How many are in this room are older than me? Maybe 4 or 5 people in the room. 50's right around the corner. But the older I get, it seems like I get more forgetful. Like sometimes, I mean, it's never been this way in my life, and it's frustrating. It's frustrating. Sometimes I have a lot of things on my mind too. And so I walk into a room and it's like, what did I come in here again for? I know I came in here for a reason. And I do something else, and then I'll leave, and then I'll remember, oh, that's why I went, and now I got to go back to the room and go do the thing, because I'm forgetful. And maybe some of you are like that too, or have that, but it's never been like that for me in my life. And now I'm finding myself having to make myself notes, like to remember to do this. Yeah, sticky notes. And that's frustrating too. Because like I'm starting to figure out that if I don't write this down, I'm going to forget it. And I used to be able to just remember things and the order of things and what needed to be done. There are things, it seems, that we don't forget, though. You know, we can remember all kinds of things, especially what others have done to us or said about us. We don't forget those things. I'm gonna remember that, right? We tend to forget sometimes the things that the Lord has done for us in our life. We have a long memory when it comes to hurts, when it comes to sorrows, when it comes to burdens, but sometimes we have a very short memory when it comes to recalling just how good God has been to us. We get complainy and we get discontent and we forget how good God has actually been to me. I think that I'm not the only one in this room, if we're honest, who might have that tendency sometimes. And so that's part of human nature. It's part of our sinful nature to be that way. And in our passage, David also had that problem. David also had that struggle. In the first two verses, David calls upon his own soul to remember what the Lord has done. He says, in verse 1, I had to turn the page. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And David is calling upon his own soul to remember how good God has been to him. And David is really even talking to himself in a way that is meant to stir up the inner man and get him to recall and to think on what he has in the Lord and what the Lord has promised him, what the Lord has promised to do for him. David calls upon his soul to remember something and even to do two things. First of all, he calls upon his soul to praise the Lord. Notice that there. To bless his holy name in verse 1. The word bless there, it means, and you can picture it in your mind here, it means to kneel with the idea of adoration. So that's what David is stirring up his soul to do, to think on God, to praise the Lord, to kneel before the Lord with this attitude of adoration and praise. David knows that God is worthy of all the praise that he could ever render to him. And David is trying to stir up his soul to be involved in praising the Lord. It's an attitude of heart that he's talking about here. The second thing is he calls upon his soul to ponder the Lord. He says in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He's challenging his own soul not to forget what the Lord has done for him. Let me make this note here. If you notice as you read, notice all the personal pronouns in verses 3 through 5. Notice this, how he says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. He talks about thy and thee and thine. It's all referring to his own soul. All right? Everybody understand that? So he's calling upon his soul to not forget all the benefits of the Lord. So he's even challenging himself to praise the Lord, to bless the Lord with this idea of adoration to him, but then also to ponder the Lord and think on all the good things that God has been to him. And he says, don't forget. The word forget, it's far more than just failing to remember something. That's what we would think of when we use the word forget. We would see it in that light. But it's far more than just failing to remember something. The word carries the idea of turning from God to follow after other gods. In other words, there's a loyalty here that he's talking about. When we forget the goodness of God in our life, Our attention, our focus is wrapped up in something else. There's this idea of turning away from God to follow other gods, and that God is typically self and selfishness. A lapse of spiritual memory can cause the saint of God to begin to wander. David wants his soul to contemplate all the benefits which the Lord has given him. That word benefit is also an important word. It's not talking about the benefits that you get on your job. I get my job because it's got good benefits to it. That's not really what it's talking about. The word, it literally means the dealings of God. In other words, don't forget how God has dealt with you. It refers to how the Lord Himself treats your soul. All right, everybody following this? There's some depth here that you need to think about. It's not just the good things that are added in life, like, you know, I have a nice house, and I have a nice car, and we have a good job, we make money, and pleasant things. It's not what it is. It's the dealings of God with your soul. Don't forget, is what he's saying. And when you remember it, and when you think about it, and when it impresses the heart and the soul, that is what should cause us to kneel and bow before him in adoration. That's what David is saying. Because we understand then how unworthy and undeserving we really are. And I find it interesting, the root word for this word benefits here, it's also the root word for our English word camel. Like, what does that mean? Yeah, it is interesting because think about it in terms of not living in North Pole, Alaska, but living in the Middle East. Okay? For people living in the Middle East, the camel's importance to their way of life can't be overstated, at least historically anyway, maybe not currently. But historically speaking, the camel was called the ship of the desert. And the reason for that is because the camel would carry great burdens over very long distances, over harsh terrain, deserts. They could survive for long periods of time with very little food and water. They were essential to those who would be travelers, those who would desire to cross the sands of the desert in a harsh environment and then be able to arrive safely at their destination. They were essential to that. In fact, in Bible times, a man's wealth was often measured by how many camels he owned. That was the nature of it. So here, let me make the application of the point before I lose you. Like the camel, the benefits of God are able to carry us, the saints of God, across some pretty barren land in life. Life isn't always easy. And there's some deserts of life, but it's the benefits of God that can carry us safely through and even toward the end, to the end of life, to where we end up in the presence of God in glory. The man who enjoys the blessings of God, the benefits of God, the dealings of God, is the one who is rich beyond measure. Even if we possess very, very little of this world's treasures. I was just talking to Brother Leggett earlier about his conversations with Brother Adham in the Middle East and all the chaos really going on around. And Brother Leggett, you know, is wanting to share concern for their well-being and all of that. And Brother Adham's like, hey, don't worry about us. We're going to be okay. God's watching over us. What an attitude of heart. Amen. But here we are. Complain, complain, complain. Grumble, grumble. This is wrong. That's wrong. They're wrong. this is what they did, nothing's right, woe is me. We forget God's benefits, his dealings. Okay, am I connecting? It's all right, you can say yes. You can admit that you're human. All right, it's fine. This is not the kind of lesson that is the lecture. No, this is where all of us live. This is relevant to everyday life for us. Sometimes the soul forgets just how good God has been and continues to be to us. And is it not true that we allow ourselves to get caught up in the problems and the troubles, so much so that we might forget where it was that the Lord actually found us? Where was I? What was I when the Lord came along? What he did for me, what he's making me, where he's taking me to. Are we guilty of allowing our eyes to wander from the Lord onto the problems or the perceived problems of life? I'm not going to lie to you, I've been walking through some trials. But over the last 2 weeks, maybe, there's been some resolve in my own life that it's okay. Whatever happens, happens. I know that I'm safe in the Lord. I know that the Lord has something in store. Instead of focusing on the problem in the negative light, it's more like, okay, well, whatever the Lord wants to do, I know I'm going to be fine. That's a blessing, because the problem isn't that much of a problem. Even though it has to be dealt with, it's still not that much of a problem, because I'm not concerned for myself, because I'm trusting in the Lord. Does that make sense? And those are regular things that we've got to walk through in life, and situations that arise that teach us again how good God is to us, where he's taking us. And it's very easy for our eyes to wander from the Lord and become guilty of allowing our focus to be man-centered instead of God-centered. And maybe that's self-centered instead of God-centered. And far too often, we are guilty of forgetting what God has done in us and for us. And sometimes we need the same reminder that David gives himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Even though there's problems and even though there's things going on, Brother Seth, we need to remind ourselves that God is good all the time, and he is worthy. And bless the Lord, O my soul. And this morning, for the rest of our time in our Sunday school class, I want to talk about some things that David brings out here. Reasons why he should bless the Lord. Things that he doesn't want his soul to forget. And here's the, before we get into it, here's the thought. If you've allowed your soul to forget the things that God has done for you, then this lesson is designed to speak to you, to your heart. And if you're guilty of allowing even burdens of life and the actions of others to influence your walk with the Lord, then God has something for you here, just as he's had for me. All right? So, let's look into this. What are these thoughts that David brings out in these blessings of the Lord? Forget not all the dealings of God in your life. David brings them out. Well, in verse 3, note this. He says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. First of all, one thing that we should not forget that David brings out here is that as a sinner, the Lord has saved my soul. He says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Man's greatest need is really the thing that makes the top of David's list here. The fact that we need God's forgiveness. David uses the word iniquities here. The word means bent or crookedness. It refers to the nature of man, that it's bent toward evil. The nature that pulls us toward sin. It brings to mind the fact that listen, before God, I'm a sinner. Before God, I've done wrong. I've violated His holy law. But it also points out to the fact that I'm not just even in my nature, but also just in my regular life, that I'm guilty of violating the law of God. As long as I'm in this body, that's going to be the case. And yet, David says he forgiveth all thine iniquities, the iniquities of the soul. In other words, he takes our sin, he puts it behind him forever. He did that through the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary, of course. Hebrews 9:26 says, "But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin." Put it away by the sacrifice of himself. John 1:29, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In Christ, this is a benefit and a blessing that we should not forget. How many times should we talk about it? How many times should we talk about it? Every single time we're together, we should talk about the fact that as a worthless, rotten sinner, I'm forgiven in Christ. Every single time we should talk about it. Because there's nothing greater. When was the last time you just really thanked the Lord that you're saved? I'm saved. Condemnation does not abide on me anymore. Forget not the dealings of God. Our sin is past, present, future. It's forever put away because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." What a merciful, gracious God. Does that mean that we're sinless? No, of course not. It doesn't mean that. We still sin because we have this corrupt nature, the sinful flesh still. There is the accuser of the brethren. The Bible calls him the devil in Revelation 12. The devil, he stands before God and he likes to point out our sin. He likes to point it out. He says, "You see that right there? See what he just said? You see his attitude? You see what it is that he just thought? You see how his flesh just controls him? You see all of that?" He accuses the brethren. He points his finger at you and at me. But when he does that, the Bible says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know what an advocate is? To go between, right? And the Bible tells us that when we are saved, we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we have this advocate with the Father. When the accuser of the brethren comes and he says, "You see that?" Jesus says, and God says, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't see any of that. All I see is the righteousness of my Son." Amen. Amen. And maybe the Lord Jesus Christ holds out the nail-pierced hands. It's under the blood. Amen? Our sins are forgiven and they're forgotten. The person is a child of God and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to our life. And so, this is number one at the top of the list. Sometimes we forget how blessed we are. Sometimes we forget how good God has been to us. As a sinner, he forgives me. But how could my soul ever forget that? How could I be so foolish to become distracted by the mundane and trivial things of life? And sometimes we need to just remember, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, because he forgiveth all my iniquities. Now, note in verse 3 as well, he forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. You know what? We're sometimes sick. Sick in the head. Sick in the soul. It's not talking about the physical diseases here. These bodies that we wear are often afflicted with sickness, with disease. But it's not talking about physical healing. It's not always the will of God to heal people from their physical ailments. What he's talking about is sickness of the soul. That's what he's talking about. What does that mean? Well, you know, our soul is subject to all kinds of things. Among them is lust and hate and greed, discouragement, depression, anger, fear, guilt, doubt. Those are all things that plague the soul and plague the mind. Maybe it's different for one person than it is for another. Maybe there's things going on in a person's life, you know, that's completely different. One person may struggle with some physical type things, and others are struggling with fear or guilt or doubt or depression or other things that plague the soul. Those are just a few. Just as surely as the disease of the body can take away a physical life, you know, the diseases that our soul deals with can deaden us toward the things of God. It can leave us lifeless spiritually. It can leave us weak and anemic. Just because we sit in a church pew doesn't mean we're strong spiritually. Just because we go to a good church doesn't mean we're strong spiritually. But thank the Lord that he has a remedy for the diseases of the soul. When David says this, he says, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, the word is in the present tense. And what that means for us is that each day, divine help from the divine physician comes along and is available to us. Through his grace, he can tenderly and effectively deal with the hurts and with the things that plague the soul, and to bring about that healing, we've got to take our medicine that he would offer. Go to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 and look at verse 17. Psalm 107, verse 17, fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gate of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The psalmist says here that fools, because of their own transgressions and their own iniquities, are afflicted in life. Isn't that the truth? But then he says, in their distress, they would cry unto the Lord, and he saved them. And how did he do that? He sent his word, and he healed them. What's the point? Well, where do we go when those things are plaguing the soul? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's doubt. Maybe you're struggling with depression. Maybe there's a lot of complaining going on because of these circumstances and so on. Maybe it's some guilt. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's something else. Where do we go? What do we do? I mean, those can be real problems that grip people to the point of completely affecting and controlling their life. But God doesn't want us to stay in a place of depression, Brother Chris. God doesn't want us to stay controlled by anger. God doesn't want us to stay in a place that is a place of discouragement or fear or doubt. God doesn't want us there. That's not where we should live. Do you really believe that? Well, when I think of the help and healing that the Lord gives me through His Word, when I get my eyes back on the Word of God and I get my eyes focused on the promises of God again, the problems and the people that are problems aren't that big of a problem anymore. Why? Because the Lord is my help. The Lord is the healer of my soul. The Lord reminds me, and what should we say? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. There's a remedy for it. We don't have to stay there. But sometimes we forget that and we just want to live right there. We want to live right there in that plane. And then the devil's like, ha ha, I got you. You're all messed up. And you can't serve and glorify God. That's exactly what he wants. Now look at verse 4. Go back to Psalm 103. You got to move along. He says in verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Wow, here's another thing that we should not forget, that the Lord has redeemed our life from destruction. The implication is destruction was certain, but then the Lord came along. Amen. You know what? Every soul that enters into this world is a slave to sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3:22, but the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin. Every soul is headed for the terrible conclusion of the judgment of God. The wages of sin is death. But thank the Lord that He provided redemption. You know what redemption means? Does anybody remember? Does anybody know? It means to buy back, right? But it means to buy back, to never return again. In other words, in salvation, we've been bought, we've been redeemed, we've been bought out of the slave market of sin to never return to it again. Amen. God provided redemption. Of course, when He paid the price on the cross, we don't have time to look at all these scriptures. But Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that He might receive the adoption of sons. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And now you and I, as children of God, we were slaves to sin. We were headed for destruction. We've been delivered from that slavery. Amen? And we have hope. Hope of eternal life. And I want to point out that the word redeemeth there, it's also in the present tense. And so what that means for us is that redemption that is enjoyed by the children of God is something that will never, ever falter. It will never fail. Not until we arrive safe home in glory. Redeem, to buy back, to never return again. And when I think of the fact that I was once a slave to sin, but now I'm free from sin's bondage, I'm free from the curse of it, I'm free from the penalty of it, what should I say when I think of this? Bless the Lord. That's a benefit. It's a dealing of God in my life. You see, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your family, who your family is, it doesn't matter where you come from, it doesn't matter how blessed you've been from the time of your childhood till today. every single one of us would have squandered life and our soul by seeking after things that could never satisfy. It would always lead to destruction. But thank the Lord that He's redeemed us. Amen? Doesn't matter who you are. How could our soul forget that blessing? I think it does from time to time. It does from time to time. But when we remember that, what I'm saying is the problems of life begin to fade into insignificance. And God becomes more powerful and more glorious in my life than ever. And so those aren't just words I'm saying to you. Those are things that the Lord has reminded me of. And I can stand in front of you with confidence. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Verse 4, He also says, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy. Here's another dealing of God in your life. That word crowneth, it comes from the root word meaning to encircle, to encompass, for protection. As a child of God, this is the dealing of God in your life. He encircles you for protection. We're told that He crowns His children with what? With loving kindness and with tender mercy. The word loving kindness, it corresponds to what the New Testament calls as grace. We're going to talk a lot about that this morning in the next hour. God's grace. Thank God for His grace in this journey called life. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul said God's grace was connected to the power of Christ. That is why grace, which means what? Unmerited favor, right? But it also means what? What else does grace mean? It means divine enabling. That's why it's connected to the power of God, because of divine enabling. He says, He crowns you. He encircles you for protection, giving you His enabling in your life. Also with tender mercy, it carries the idea of compassion and tender love. His grace is marvelous. His grace is matchless. But His tender mercy is glorious in your life, because if it were not for His mercy, we would be consumed. I don't think there's vocabulary in the English language to really describe it. That's something the Spirit of God's got to do in your heart to drive it home. It brings to mind this idea. It brings to mind the tender touch of a mother for her child, or the strong arm of a father towards his children, to protect, to care for, to nurture, for their benefit, for their well-being. That's the idea of how God deals with you and with me. To communicate that love, to communicate safety, to communicate that for the well-being of the child. It's a sad thing when children don't have a sense of security, a sense of safety from their parents, a sense of structure, a sense of... you understand what I'm saying? That's a terrible, sad thing. God never fails that way, though. It's also in the present tense. Just like all the others. That means it's now, it's forever, it's current, it's not going to end. Thank God for His tender mercy, amen? Even when we walk through the difficulties of life, even when we mess up ourselves, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Notice that He doesn't just give mercies. David says they're tender mercies. He doesn't just give kindness. It's loving kindness. When Doug and I were gone this last week at the men's conference, there was a message that one of the preachers preached on out of 3 John regarding Gaius. And we're going to actually be in 3 John today, not just talking about Gaius, but the other things. But he said something that I never really knew before or put together, and it was really good. And he was talking about the English language. And so some of it was like, right over my head. But he was talking about the superlative, and he was talking about the double comparative in the English language. And in John, 3 John, John is talking about Gaius, and he calls him well-beloved, and he says, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. And here's where he's talking about the superlative and the double comparative. The superlative is the highest. It's the greatest. There's nothing better. There's nothing greater. It tops the list. And John says, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. And we think of it in terms of the superlative. There's nothing more, nothing greater than that. But it's actually a double comparative, meaning that there's other things in life that bring about absolute immense joy, like the fact that I'm saved and I know God. And when you refer to John, he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw some amazing things that brought joy in his life. But the double comparative is, this is equal in value to all of the other things that bring so much joy in my life. There's no greater joy. It's equal to see that my children walk in truth. But the superlative is the absolute immense, the top of the list. Nothing is equal to it. And that's really what David is saying here when he talks about how God gives tender mercy. God gives loving kindness. It's in the superlative, meaning that it's of the highest quality and degree. There's nothing greater than what God could give and does give to your soul. Did that make sense? I don't think words can actually really drive it home. When God deals with you and God deals with me, it's always in the superlative. When He created this universe, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. In victory, in Exodus 15:1, He said, God has triumphed gloriously. In salvation, He is able to save to the uttermost. These are all words that deal in the superlative nature of God. And what it's saying is that God moves in the realm of overabundance. He operates in the arena of more than enough. So why is it then that we're just floundering and fretting and worrying and overcome and complaining? You understand? Because God, when He deals with you, deals in the realm of more than enough. The problem is not God. The problem is us not taking, receiving all that God has to offer. That's the problem. How could my soul forget that He crowns me, protects me with loving kindness and with tender mercy? When we think of the grace of God and His goodness towards us, it should overwhelm us to say, I just need to bless the Lord, all that is within me, to praise Him. Amen. And then verse 5, and we'll just close up quickly. Verse 5, He says, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Our gracious Heavenly Father gives us good things in life. Well, you just don't know my life. Well, I don't need to know your life. I know my own, right? He doesn't give me always what I want, but He always gives me what's best. Even the trials it's not fun. I don't want to deal with it. But I still have to remember that he said all things work together for good to them that love God. And those who rest in him and draw from his strength are going to find that, you know what, with his grace, with his help, I mean, I can be in this state of renewal and spiritual strength because it's coming from him and it's never going to fail. The Lord is good. Sometimes the soul forgets the great blessings of the Lord, doesn't it? Maybe you're sitting here this morning. Attitude hasn't quite been right about things. Worrying, fretting, complaining, other things. Who knows? I don't know. That's indicative of the fact that we've maybe forgotten a little bit about how good God is to me and his dealings in my life. But when that is the case, it's time to simply give it back to the Lord, to get a reminder of how good he is to you, to cast those burdens, those cares, because they can be real. Cast those burdens and cares on him. And remember all the benefits in your life. Maybe you've allowed others and their actions to have power over you and control your thinking and maybe even your own attitude. And it's caused you to forget how good your life actually is in the Lord, in spite of that. But I wonder how many of us are really in a place where we can say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. That's where the Lord wants us to live. And we can, if we, like the psalmist, would remember, forget not all his benefits. Amen? Hopefully that's encouraging to you and challenging at the same time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. And Lord, give us a fresh reminder of what we have in Christ and how you daily load us with benefits, the dealings of God. And our soul ought to be like the psalmist, like David, overwhelmed with your goodness, thinking on the dealings of God in my life, what I really deserve, but what you've given to me. And may it cause us, like David, to say, bless the Lord, to bless your name, and to be thankful unto you. And when we have a heart of thankfulness, because we recognize what we really deserve, but how good you are to us, it's going to cause us to live in such a way that even though there are issues and even though there are problems, we can confidently say, the Lord is my strength, the Lord is my help, his grace is sufficient. And Lord, we can be thankful unto you. Help us to be thankful people. Lord, thank you for the church, for these dear folks. Would you cause us to grow, Lord, to be strengthened in the inner man? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.